Hello and welcome to worship here at St. Stephen's. It is the third Sunday of Easter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. As you can see, today is a communion day. If you would like to participate in the sacrament later in this service, please pause this recording so you can prepare the elements of either bread or crackers and some wine or juice. Let us hear the importance of a good relationship with our First Nations neighbours as you hear this land acknowledgement. We are honoured to gather, serve and worship on the traditional and unceded territory of the Qualicum First Nation, the traditional keepers of this land. We seek to live with respect for these original peoples and to honour their values and the land they have called home for thousands of years. We also pay our respects for and acknowledge the lives lost and the courage of the survivors of residential schools, and commit to support, advocate for, and contribute to the implementation of the calls to action of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission of Canada. Let's step into our worship service, seeking the Lord and expressing our reason for gathering. Let's say the call to worship together. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is Jesus who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. Join the angels and the saints, the whole host of heaven, with all the believers the globe over, saying to God, to the Lamb, be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. And we light the Christ candle, acknowledging Jesus, the light of the world. Church, in faith, let us pray together. Glory to you, O God, for you won victory over death, raising Jesus from the grave and giving us eternal life. Glory to you, O Christ, for us and for our salvation, you overcame death and opened the gate to everlasting life. Glory to you, O Holy Spirit, you lead us into the truth. Glory to you, O Blessed Trinity, now and forever. Amen. Let us come humbly before the throne of grace to pray the prayer of confession together. Almighty God, we have been slow to recognize that you are the God of all nations, of all people everywhere. We have been quick to criticize, and we have been slow to forgive. By your mercy, forgive us our foolish ways. Help us to make amends. And by the power of the risen Christ, enable us to carry your message of salvation to those rejected by others. Amen.
The Apostle Peter plays a very important role in our Bible reading for today. So let's hear what's said about forgiveness and the immeasurable gift that we've received in the first letter of Peter. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him, you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Friends, we are the recipients of the forgiveness of God. Thanks be to God. And the people say, Amen. Please join with me in saying the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Good morning. Our gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. And I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, We'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, Children, you have no fish, have you? And they answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, It's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have some breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of Christ.
You may remember that last Sunday's Gospel reading was also taken from the Gospel of John, just like today's is. And if you weren't following along in your own Bible and simply heard it read out loud, like I experienced here at St. Stephen's 7 days ago, you might be forgiven in thinking that that passage was the end of the book of John. So here again, the last verses of chapter 20. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name." Now, to my ear, that does sound rather like a closing word. Here's the story, it's all done and dusted, amen. But then we discovered that there's one more chapter, chapter 21. And to my ear, it has this, just one more thing kind of ring to it. And I'm by no means alone in this particular perception. This seeming addendum has provoked all sorts of lively academic conversation about whether the gospel writer John later decided that he had another Jesus story in his memory bank, a story that he finally realized that he just had to include. And yes, the author does finish the 21st chapter with a supporting observation about how there were lots and lots of other stories about Jesus, more than could ever be written down, which does seem to help explain and support the chapter's addition. Then again, there are others who quite reasonably wondered if chapter 21 may have been a later addition by one or more of those disciples associated with John's very lengthy ministry. a story he shared with them at some point, and they later thought, you know, that really should be in there, which naturally has led to all sorts of speculation as to the hows and the whys. And so it goes in the fascinating world of the study of the Holy Scriptures. What's not been in discussion, at least from what I've seen anyway, is the text's authority. Chapter 21 is found in the very earliest manuscripts that we have of John's Gospel. And so the church embraced it from day one, as best as I can see, and understood it as gospel, as authoritative, even in its uniqueness and with the interesting questions it raises about how the gospel was originally put together. And I mention all this because I find it augments the slightly chaotic feel that's happening in the story, and maybe chaotic's too strong and imprecise a word, but to the sense that by the end of the gospel, what we always thought may not be as reliable a take on reality that we once assumed, that the old rules may no longer be functioning in quite the same way that they once had, as Jesus' followers struggle to come to terms with stunning events. First a horrible death, and now alive. Happenings that precisely none of them were expecting, despite all of Jesus' words of preparation. This episode takes place more than a week after Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene outside the garden tomb in the wee hours of Easter morning. He then appeared to the remaining disciples on that same Easter evening, and then he appears to them again a week later, but this time also to the disciple Thomas, who had been absent the week before, and that was our text from last Sunday. Assuming that these stories of resurrection appearances are told in chronological order, and my hunch is that probably is the case, today's account would have happened sometime after that, before the ascension, which you'll remember takes place 40 days after the resurrection. And what is it that Jesus' disciples do after meeting the risen Lord? Do they tell the world? Do they go out two by two to evangelize? Do they write a systematic theology about the salvific effect of the cross and the centrality of the resurrection? Do they start to put together a plan to purchase some property and build First United Church Jerusalem? No, not quite. My impression is that they haven't the vaguest idea of what to do, because everything that's happened is shocking and makes little sense. What I see is the disciples being quite confused and uncertain, and really, who wouldn't be? What's happened is unprecedented. It's more than a little confusing. And as they attempt to mentally process these events, and in the due course of time, as they begin to retell and eventually record the story, I imagine some of those there that day saying to John, and incidentally, he's actually the only author who tells this particular story, I picture them saying, you know, make sure you write about the day he was on at us about catching sheep and herding fish. Hold on. Did I get that right? No, that wasn't it, was it? And I say that with some fun, because these initial days were utterly bewildering to the disciples, trying to make sense of events, trying to make sense of words heard. It was hard, because nothing like this had ever happened before. Reality had shifted, it had changed massively, and it's as if they had entered a whole new world. So what do you do? How do you function when your world so dramatically changes? And I'm not thinking about something so trifling as an election. No, I'm thinking about significant loss, you know, like losing your job or getting a troubling diagnosis, or when a really important relationship crumbles or a loved one dies, or when someone just drives into a crowd. How do you process that? Where do you process that? It's nearly 24 years ago now, and I still remember getting that phone call at 1:30 in the morning. And calls at that time of the day are rarely ever good in my experience. And this one was informing me that my dear, dear friends had been in a car accident. They'd been hit by an impaired driver. And then having to, the following morning, to try and explain to their young daughters who were staying with us that their mom and dad had been in an accident, and mom had been quite severely injured, and dad was dead. And in some ways, I'm still processing and trying to make sense of that terrible event. Now, we were fortunate in that we were living in a close community. People were very kind. And we had you folks and other friends who were there for us. And they were especially there for this young and recovering family. Lots of people who were amazing at providing support and assistance during those initial stages of that dreadful time and long after. But I also know that there was recovery to be found in doing normal stuff. Our two families lived just a block away from one another. And in truth, they were literally around the corner from our house. So we had our dinners together literally for months. And I discovered that sitting around a table and eating can facilitate no small amount of healing as we tried to make sense of a seemingly mad world together. Meals can do that. There was restoration to be found in doing the ordinary, experiencing the familiar, and getting out of myself and returning to doing the work that I used to get to do here amongst you, even though I was regularly reminded of the absence of my friend, whom I miss to this day. So am I at all surprised that Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel and James and John and a couple of other disciples returned to their fishing? No. Not at all. It's one of the ways you can get through a horrendous time of loss when a dream dies. You do what you normally do and regroup. I think that's why Peter announces that he's going fishing, because he knows how to do that. Let's fish and maybe things will begin to make sense again. Anyone else game? Except that even going fishing turns out to be something of a bust. They fished all night. Maybe they talked a little bit about recent events. I mean, did any of that happen? Because people don't come back from the dead. Everybody knows that. Yet, here he was with us in that locked room. And that was him, wasn't it? Or maybe they fished all night in silence. But whether they talked or just focused on throwing out the nets time after time, no fish. Nets empty even after attempting all the tried and true fishing tricks. So it's sun up and the boat's empty, which is also kind of how they were feeling. But then there's a voice from the beach. John tells us that they're about 100 yards from the shore, and being that they were likely on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, the sun would have been behind them, illuminating the shore. But for some reason, maybe they didn't even look to see who was calling out to them, or maybe their mood was such that they just weren't especially interested in whatever commentary someone on shore or some fishing civilian might be offering. But they can't see who is calling out to them. They just hear the voice that can be heard across the water asking, "No fish! See what happens when you try fishing on the other side of the boat." Hey, why not? Nothing else seems to have worked. And would you believe it? They throw in their net, and it's suddenly so full of fish, they can't even properly haul it in. It's a miracle. It's miraculous. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. The beloved disciple, whom we strongly suspect might be our gospel writer, John, maybe he now realized that voice had more than a familiar ring. Or perhaps he squinted a little in the morning light and recognized the figure on the shore, and he calls out to Peter. To Peter. It's the Lord! Chaos ensues. The ever-impulsive Simon Peter, he dives overboard and starts swimming to shore, leaves his shipmates with the laborious task of dragging in this massive haul of fish. And there they are all on shore. And John makes no mention of greetings of joy or hugs or how the disciples responded once they got to shore. But they do note a charcoal fire that already has some fish cooking on it. And there's some bread there waiting, which I understand would be a common meal for many in that time and locale. A trusted commentator on this and many other passages, Tom Wright, has pointed out that Jesus didn't actually need their catch for breakfast. He'd already got things well in hand. And he writes this: how dreadfully easy it is for Christian workers to get the impression that we've got to do it all. God, we imagine, is waiting impassively for us to get on with things. Because if we don't organize it, it won't happen. If we don't tell people the good news, they won't hear it. And yes, I confess to saying just this very thing within the past week. Because it's really easy to slip into this particular way of thinking. And he continues, if we don't change the world, it won't be changed. He has no hands but our hands, we're sometimes told. And I know I have said that too. Then he writes, what a load of rubbish. And then says rhetorically, whose hands made the sun rise this morning? And he does go on a bit about that particular temptation that we do have. Nonetheless, Jesus does encourage them. He includes them. He says, bring some of that fish you just caught and let's have breakfast. And then he served them fish and bread. As I noted earlier, there can be something healing about a meal together. Things can get worked out oftentimes. Maybe it's in the chatting, but there's something restorative just in doing the familiar, in the serving of one another that a meal requires. We heard in our reading how after the meal was done, Jesus had some face-to-face time with Peter. And whether it's alone or whether it's with the other six isn't clear, but maybe it's not even important. But we know that Jesus turns to Peter and he asks him three times, do you love me? And yes, the wording of love shifts a little in the asking and in the responses, something that I seem to remember making heavier weather of in previous sermons here than I suspect may have actually been important. But Jesus does ask, he asks, do you love me? And Peter replies, yes. To which Jesus responds, feed my lambs. And then again Jesus asks, do you love me? And a puzzled Peter replies, yeah. To which Jesus responds, shepherd my sheep. And then for a third time, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me, Simon, son of John? And a by now perplexed Peter says, come on, Jesus, you know that I love you. To which Jesus again says, feed my sheep. Maybe it was then, as he looked at the charcoal fire, that he then remembered that other charcoal fire he'd stood around the night before Jesus died, recalled his previous boasting of steadfast faithfulness, and then the way he denied ever even knowing Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. the terrible burden of betrayal that he was carrying. Maybe then it was that the penny dropped for our lad Peter. Three denials had now become three affirmations of his love for Jesus. And looking into Peter's now knowing eyes, Jesus offers that call that he makes to every one of us. Every one of us, betrayers and deniers and cowards, saying, "Follow me. Come join with me in catching some sheep and herding some fish," or something like that. Nah, he just wants us to follow him, wherever that may lead. For Peter, that feeding of the sheep would eventually lead him to Rome, to the very belly of the beast. And for you and for me, well, I guess we'll see where he takes us. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back.
Good morning, friends. Holy One, Shepherd to us all, call us together now in body, mind, and spirit. Let us be joined in prayer so that we may amplify with one voice our hope in you, our hope in your creation, our hope in your peacemaking, our hope in your grace. Please join me in prayer to the people. This prayer is responsive prayer, and when you hear God, hear our prayers, your response is, "And in your love, answer." And in your love, answer. Gracious God, we pray for the faithful all over this world, that all who love you may be united in your service. We pray for the church leaders, congregations, and the volunteers. God, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. We pray for the people and leaders of all nations, that they may be reconciled one to another in pursuit of your justice and peace. We pray for the world, for those experiencing wars, oppression, poverty, and hunger. God, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. We pray for all in need, near and far, that they may know the hope of your faithfulness through the help of others. We pray especially for the Filipino community and all impacted by the tragedy in Vancouver this weekend, and for all people in need of and awaiting for humanitarian aid all around the world. God, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. We pray for all who suffer the pain of sickness, loneliness, fear, or loss. And those names are in our hearts, in the hearts of others, or known to you alone. May they receive strength and courage. We pray for those in need in our church, our community, and our country. God, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. God of compassion, into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give God thanks and praise. Eternal God, we praise you and give you thanks because death could not contain you. You broke forth from the comfort of the grave. Before you, the stone was moved and the tomb of our world was opened wide. For on this day you were raised in power and revealed yourself to the women as a beloved stranger, offering for the rituals of the dead the hope of new life. Therefore, with the woman who gave you birth, and the children who befriended you, and the men who argued with you and laughed with you, with the women who anointed you for death and met you, risen from the dead, with the men who touched your wounds, with all who have loved you throughout the ages, we praise you, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is our brother Jesus, who walks with us the road of our grief and is known again in the breaking of bread, who on the night he was handed over, took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it to remember me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Come now, disturbing Spirit of our God, breathe on these bodily things and make us one body in Christ. Open our graves, unbind our eyes, and name us here. Touch and heal all that has been buried in us, that we need not cling to our pain, but may go forth with power to release resurrection in the world. Amen. Let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his friends, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, this is the body of Christ, and it was broken for all of us. And this is the blood of Christ, and it was poured out that we may have life, and life eternal. These, friends, are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together the prayer after communion. We bless you, O God, for the gifts of bread and cup, for sustaining us in hope every day of our lives. We pray for your strength to prepare us now for your service, as we offer to you lives of witness and worship in the world you have made. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for all the ways that you give to the work of Jesus Christ here at St. Stephen's and in the world beyond. Please pray with me over all the gifts given this week in his name. As we offer you these our gifts today, Jesus Christ, we do it with thankful hearts and a renewed commitment to be your people. Receive our offering now, we pray. Amen.
As you go out into the world, seek the presence of the risen Christ in each other and in creation. And may God give you the courage to receive this call of Jesus. Follow me. Friends, let's go in his name. Amen. Where you go?